1 Corinthians chapter 7, today verses 17 through 28. As I've mentioned to you before, what a tremendous chapter. Of course, every verse and every chapter of the Bible is tremendous. It is the Word of God. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7 answers and addresses every issue of the believer's life. Every issue. The theme of the book is centered around marriage and marriage relationship. Remember chapters 1 through 6, Paul was addressing the problems that were in the church in Corinth, and now in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul is addressing the questions that they had for him in Corinth. The city of Corinth was a very immoral city. Prostitution was part of the religious service that people participated in the religious service in Corinth. So immorality was rampant. And then once people came to know the Lord, they had to deal with these issues, especially families dealing with their daughters. And again, with immorality rampant in the city, what do you do when all of life is built around immorality and people are looking at your daughters for immoral purposes? It addresses the issue of marriage as far as the what a Christian should do in marriage to another Christian. How a Christian should function in relation to being married to a non-believer. Today we're going to deal with circumstances, conditions you find yourself in. But all of this is leading up to our message for next week. So you have to come back to get the whole thing. Message next week, which I consider to be the most important passage of Scripture in the Bible. It summarizes and tells you everything that the Bible's teaching, all in one section. Not only will we study that section next week, but we're going to take 4 more weeks just on one word that's found in that section. Because it is the one word that describes what's the only weapon that Satan has against a believer in Christ. And we'll research that out and show you how important these truths are. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, Paul says, first of all, the first principle is good for a man not to touch a woman. The word touch, hapto, in the Greek text, literally means to be attached to. That is, to be attached in such a way that it alters your walk with the Lord. This is something we tried to emphasize to you in our prayer requests and sharing about situations with family members. Hold firm. Be faithful. It's not your efforts to try to reach people. It's your obedience to Christ that God uses to reach people. It might take time, but then God has all the time that He needs. He's not in a hurry. We're the ones that are in a hurry. The message of this chapter is that it's good for a man not to be so attached to a woman that it alters his walk with the Lord. But then he gave 3 commands that the husband should give to the wife that which is due her, and the husband, the wife to the husband, because the wife does not have authority over her own body, and the husband likewise does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Verse 5 says, "Stop defrauding one another." So for the marriage partners, they are not to commit fraud against each other by withholding themselves physically against the other person. And that comes to mind because what if one of the marriage partners becomes a Christian, especially in the city of Corinth, and they're married to a non-believer? In chapter 6, he just got through saying that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So a believer might think, okay, now my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm married to this non-believer, so they can't touch me. He says, no. Can't do that. The only time that you can refrain and stop is if both of you with consent, because one of you is going to seek the Lord in prayer and fasting, that with consent, and only for a short time, come back together again, lest Satan tempt you with evil. Secondly, verses 8 and 9, about the unmarried and the widows. And as we showed you last week, the term unmarried means it doesn't mean someone who has never been married before. We're talking about someone who has been married before, and they are now unmarried. And they're classified with the widows because both an unmarried person and a widow have been married previously. It says that it is good for them if they remain as I am. Either Paul lost his wife through death or divorce. Whatever the case may be, Paul says, I am now free to serve the Lord. As we will see later on in our text today, don't seek to put yourself in a position attached to another person that's going to hinder your walk with the Lord, just for your own personal purposes. So it's good for them if they remain as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Then, starting with verses 10 and 11, the next group, now to the married, I command, not I but the Lord, that a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. See, here's your word again. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. Here's the key phrase to all of this. What Paul is saying here is watch your attachments. Watch who you get attached to. Are you going to marry someone to where you're going to abandon everything that God wants for you so that you can satisfy this person and serve this person? Paul is saying you should enter into a marriage relationship as a Christian with the understanding that you're going to keep serving the Lord just like you always have. And make sure that that person you're going to marry understands that. And they too are committed in the same way as Christians. So, here's the key phrase. The Christian is not to initiate anything. That's the key to all of these relationships. Look at the next set, verses 12 to 16. But to the rest, I say, but the Lord does not say. So if a brother or sister is married to someone who is not a Christian, if the non-believer, it is pleased with them to remain with you, they are sanctified in the believer. The word sanctified means to be set apart. It does not necessarily mean that a person is saved. All the word sanctified means is set apart. So if I am married to somebody who is a non-believer, and they decide, because I'm committed to Christ, and they decide, I still want to live under your roof, even though you're committed to Christ, then my household is set apart for God's Spirit to minister and to move through my life and through my family's life. They are sanctified and set apart. It does not say they are saved. As a matter of fact, in verse 14, it also says, and I'll give you the literal translation because this is very good. It says that your children are unclean and they are holy. That's how the literal translation makes it. Your children are still unclean. They're still not saved. Yet, and the word holy comes from the same Greek word that means sanctified. They are still set apart. If they are pleased, if the non-believing marriage partner is pleased to live with you, that unsaved marriage partner and the children are set apart to be under the influence of God's Spirit ministering to them through your life because you're following Christ. Even if they're unclean, that is, they have not been cleansed. They haven't received Christ, so they have not been cleansed for their sins. They're still set apart to be under the influence of God's Spirit. There is no guarantee in this text at all that those people are saved. It just means that they have agreed to live in a condition of you following the Lord and be under the influence of God's Spirit through you. But he also says in verse 15, if the non-believer departs, here's the part, one of the parts you don't hear much. If the non-believer departs, let him leave. That's a command. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The word bondage means held under the responsibilities of God's command. Here's what he's saying. If you are faithful to follow the Lord, You are not held responsible, nor are you limited, because of what the marriage partner does in their unfaithfulness and in the fact that they do not want to follow the Lord or be obedient to the Lord. So that if they depart, and the command is to let them go. Just let them go. You're not held in bondage. As we'll see in a moment in our text today, the brother or sister who has been faithful to follow the Lord, if the unbelieving and is literally unfaithful marriage partner decides to leave, let them leave, you're free to remarry. For today, first of all, verse 17, 17, 18, and 19, but as God has distributed to each person, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Whatever circumstance you're in when you receive the Lord, Paul says, stay in that condition. Stay in that state. Whatever it is. And it is interesting, it's in the perfect tense. At the point in time in which you receive the Lord, that condition in which you have been called, remain. That's the key to this text. Remain faithful to the Lord to do what He would have you to do in those circumstances and in those situations. See, here's the point, folks. I'm putting it in plain words. The Bible tells me I have a non-believing wife. The Bible tells me I am not to initiate anything against her. I am to be faithful to do what the Lord wants me to do. If she decides she wants to hang around, stay, whatever she wants to do, that's her choice. I'm not to get rid of her. If she decides to leave, I'm not to go after her. It's like if the non-believer leaves, let him depart. That's a command. Because what am I doing? I'm following the Lord. She leaves, so what do I do? Right? I'm concentrating on the departing unfaithful marriage partner. And the Lord basically is saying, back here. You stay focused and do what I want you to do. That's all I ask you to do is be faithful. You see? But, knowing that, she's the unfaithful marriage partner, and I'm trying to fit this in Scripture, right? She's the unfaithful marriage partner, is that I can make things so miserable for her that she leaves. And I'm free. Okay? This text we're studying today is remain faithful. Don't initiate getting rid of them. Don't initiate them leaving. Let it not be your fault. Because as soon as they walk out the door, you can say, aha, they left. But did they leave because of me? Did they leave because I mentally tormented them or emotionally abused them, and so I got them to leave, so that makes me a brother or sister not under bondage in such cases, so therefore I'm free, right? Now, wait a minute. Whatever condition, whatever state that you are in, when the Lord has called you to Himself, serve Him. Whatever it is, if you're married, if you're single, whatever it is, serve Him. He says, verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? That would be a Jewish person. Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while being uncircumcised? That would be a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. The word keeping in the word commandments is not the word poieo, to do. He doesn't say do the commandments of God, he says keep them. The word keep is a very special Greek word, teireo, that actually signifies the guard that's standing outside the prison, watching and guarding over the prisoners. He's keeping the prison. What he's saying is, what really counts for your life is to guard and watch out to do what the Lord wants you to do. Keep guard. Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? Are you seeking to do what the Lord wants you to do? If you're a Gentile, it doesn't mean you get circumcised and become a Jew. If you're a Jew, it doesn't mean you become uncircumcised and become a Gentile. God doesn't change you. It's just you, who you are made to be. changing religious structure, changing Jewish and Gentile conditions means absolutely nothing. It's in your heart, keeping watch to do what the Lord wants you to do. Verse 20, second principle, even though he repeats the first. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Again, the word remain, meno, abide, dwell. He says, were you called while you were a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Interesting. Some people who were slaves received Christ. And you can see the uprising now. We want our rights. God says, were you a slave when you received Jesus Christ? Serve him as a slave. Don't let it be a concern to you, your circumstances. Don't let it be a concern to you. Like, okay, now I have the Lord and I'm going to fight for my... It's like, no. Did you receive Christ as a slave? Then serve him as a slave. And I shared with you last week how difficult it was to do that. Because even amongst the slaves, if two slaves wanted to get married and that their master had to approve of the marriage relationship, but he, the master, at any time can take one of those slaves in the marriage relationship and take them and sell them to another master. You may not ever see him again. Serve the Lord in whatever state or condition you're in. Don't be concerned about it. But on the other hand, with that, the slave sets out to say, I'm going to serve the Lord as a slave, and your master comes up to you and says, you're free to go. No, no. I received the Lord as a slave, so I have to stay a slave. Paul says, no, if you're given your freedom, use it. You can go. But if you're not given your freedom, serve the Lord. Because if you're set free, then you serve the Lord as a free man. If you're kept a slave, you serve the Lord as a slave. He wants you there. Maybe the people that you're serving with need to know about Jesus Christ. How else is he going to get the gospel there unless one of them is a Christian? Verse 22, for the one who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, the one who has been called while a free man is Christ's slave. The ending principle is this. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. Period. You're his servant. Every believer is a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. So what difference does it make if you serve him in a slave condition or a free condition? If you are a slave, you're free. You're free to serve Christ. If you have been free as a slave, you're still a slave of Christ. You're still not free. You see what I'm saying? So, as the Lord has saved me and has called me to himself, he is the one that assigns our assignments as to what situations, circumstances, and conditions he would have us to serve him in. And he wants us to serve him. The Lord might cause me to be in an automobile accident and taken by ambulance to the hospital, to be in a hospital room with people who need to know about the Lord. And I can sit in that hospital bed and say, Lord, this is very inconvenient. You know? I get things to do, places to go, people to see. Lord, I'm serving you, so I don't understand. You know, it's like, yeah, you're serving me, and that's why I put you there.
That's not you.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Verse 23, for you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. The word men is anthropos, meaning the human. Another key phrase in this chapter. Don't become slaves of people. Whether it's a wife or a husband or children or job or slavery or free or Jew or Gentile. Don't become slaves of people. You're the slave of Christ. And he has created you for His purposes. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that which he was called. Finally, verses 25 to 28. Oh, this is good. Now concerning virgins, that is, men that have the virgin daughters or virgins who are, these are young ladies who have not been married yet. I have no commandment from the Lord, and yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made faithful. Interesting. He says, out of God's mercy, He has made me be faithful. I have no commandment from the Lord. I didn't get any commandment from the Lord, but just as we saw in verse 40, at the end of the chapter, He says the things that I don't have direct scripture quote for, I believe I have the Spirit of God. And you say, well, shoot, there's an out right there. You know? Maybe Paul was right, maybe he wasn't. He doesn't have scripture to back it up. But remember verse 35, the theme of the chapter. Paul says, I'm saying these things to you, not to put a noose around your neck, but that your service to the Lord will be without distraction. In other words, he's saying, I'm doing you a favor. Verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress. Remember, they had all this immorality in Corinth. That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Have you been bound to a wife? Notice how I'm literally translating this. Have you been bound to a wife? The word bound has to do with marriage. Do not seek to be loosed. The word loosed is the word for divorce. Have you been loosed from a wife? That is, have you suffered through divorce? Do not seek a wife. So in other words, whatever state you find yourself in, even if the non-believer departs, it doesn't mean that you go out and try to, I got to find somebody else now. Get yourself in the same predicament as you did before. And what are you becoming a slave to? You're becoming a slave to the human appetite that says, if one leaves, I have to get married to somebody else because I can't be alone. A wise man once told me, in some of our counseling sessions, he said, for the same reason a person cannot remain single will be the same reason why they cannot remain married. If you can't make it alone, you won't make it being married to somebody else, because you married them because you can't be alone, but then once you're with them, they drive you nuts. Why are people looking at me laughing? But notice this, verse 28, and please take note of this. In the original manuscripts, there are no verse numbers. The beginning of verse 28 is a continuation of the end of verse 27, and most people are not told this. It says, again, verse 27, have you been bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Have you been loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. This has to do with the person who is divorced. Have you been loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. There are no limitations, and God does not cause the faithful servant of Christ to suffer the limitations of going through life alone because they have been faithful and somebody else in their unfaithfulness decided they didn't want to follow the Lord, so they divorced you. You haven't sinned if you remarry. Simple as that. And if a virgin marries, it's kind of interesting. The only argument that I've heard against that text as I just presented it to you is that they said in verse 28, but even if you do marry, that is making reference to virgins, not to divorced people. I'm sorry. He started out this section by saying, I'm going to address the issue of virgin women. He doesn't talk about it again until now. He says, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries. Now he's talking about the virgin. So the beginning of verse 28 doesn't wash when they try to say that that doesn't make reference to divorced people. Yes, it does. It's a direct attachment in the original language to the people who have been loosed and divorced. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, here, if you have a Bible and you're note-taking, this is one you want to underline, cut out of your Bible, enlarge it with an enlarger, and paste it on your wall. It is the answer to every counseling question. It would put all marriage counselors out of business, because everything centers around this one thing. She hasn't sinned if she marries. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I desire to spare you. The answer to every marriage problem. I love this. I'm the bearer of glad tidings. I say this every time. It's the answer. The two people walk in. He squeezes the toothpaste. She rolls it up from the bottom. You know, constant, back and forth, irritations and problems. You came to the right counselor, folks, because I have the answer to every problem. People flock to me. So what's the answer? What is our problem? You got married. Because such will have trouble in the flesh. That's what you're describing. You're describing what it's like to live with another human being. And if that other human being irritates you so badly, you get to the point you just want to get rid of them. And Paul says, look, folks, you can argue with me. You can say Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. You can say he's being legalistic. He says, I want to spare you of all the difficulties you're going to have to go through. Don't you wish now, you know, as I get older in life, I wish now somebody came up and told me a lot of things that are in God's Word. It would have saved me a lot of trouble, right? Paul says, I want to spare you. Verse 35, he says, I don't want to put a noose around your neck. I'm not trying to legalize things and make it terrible for you. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to cause your devotion to the Lord to be without distraction. That's all. There isn't any person that's more miserable than a Christian who is so caught up in their circumstances with other people and circumstances in life to cause them so much distraction, so much turmoil that they can no longer learn about the Lord, seek the Lord, or serve the Lord. And it's Jesus who bought them. He purchased them on the cross. We get addicted to things. We become slaves of men. We become slaves of addictions. We become slaves of our circumstances. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus has set us free. We are His slave. To the point that I can serve Him as a human slave or I can serve Him as a free man. Doesn't make any difference because I'm a slave of the Lord. He can give me a calling to serve Him in any way, shape, or form He pleases. And after I'm saved and called, all of a sudden I look over, here's the people that I'm with in life. And it's like all of a sudden I'm going, Lord, no, this won't do. And the Lord says, look, I just want you to be faithful, to do what I want you to do. I'll take care of everything else. He only gives us one command to do one thing, is to be faithful to Him in every circumstance and situation that He has us in. He will not cause us to live in misery because of our faithfulness. You see why the verses in this chapter aren't read very much in churches or given out to people. Remember, we're talking about the Gentiles here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, people who are not under the law. We got our mixed marriage relationships, our mixed family relationships. We come from pagan backgrounds. We come from mixed religious backgrounds. We're not Jewish, so we don't come under the law of the Old Testament. So what is it a Christian is to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the only chapter that addresses these issues. And yet, Christians are not told very much what God wants them to do from out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Too much freedom. Too much comfort and mercy of God. He knows. He knows how difficult life is. He doesn't say, the unfaithful non-believer left you and you've been faithful to me. Sorry, you're stuck. In that condition, your single condition for the rest of your life. That's the way it goes, buddy. That's what the law says. That's not what the Word of God says. And again, God's mercy and love and understanding is not a freedom for sin either. It's not a freedom to get rid of them. Everything boils down to just serve the Lord and don't worry about it. He'll work things out. Whatever way He chooses. If the unfaithful marriage partner is causing trouble for you to the point that you can't be at peace, God's going to take care of it. God's going to make them go. And the text says in verses 15 and 16, let them go. God has called you to be at peace. So as you're reaching out to try to patch things up, as you're reaching out to try to make things better, you might take in consideration, God might be telling you, let go. You'll be at peace. Oh, but we're supposed to work at working this out. Let go. Just, if God wants to work it out, He'll work it out. Because verse 16 says, how do you know if your marriage partner is going to get saved or not? You don't know. How do I know if my sister is going to get saved or not? What do I do? Try to reach her? Call her every day, preaching the gospel? All God says is, you follow me, and do what I want you to do, and the people will be with you who are supposed to be with you in your faithfulness, and the people who drop out are the people who are not supposed to be with you. You just follow the Lord. Next week is the biggie. Next week is the biggie. The Lord wants us to serve Him without anxiety. That's what it's all about. We will research that word beginning next week, and next week's study and the studies thereafter, counting next week, will be 5 weeks. What a tremendous piece of scripture it is. Remember what the Bible says. Jesus says, you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's to be free to follow the Lord and experience all of His peace, all of His mercy, all of His grace. He's not trying to limit us and put us in a box, like Paul says. He says, I'm not trying to put a noose around your neck. God doesn't want us to live in misery. He wants us to live in freedom. But see, the freedom is in the heart, not in the circumstances. We close with this. When I was in Los Angeles and managing an apartment building in Los Angeles, one of the tenants had visitors from a communist country. And he called me up and says, come over and listen to some of the stories these people have. I guess they were hitchhiking across the United States or something. So I went over and met them, and they were sharing with me, one of the fellows was sharing with me how that he was put into prison because his dad was rebelling against the government, and so they punished the family by putting the son into prison to try to get the father to stop the insurrection and all of his propaganda to getting the people to rebel against the government. So they put the son in prison. He didn't do anything, but this was to get the father to stop. So he sat in this prison. He described it to me, and I cannot remember the exact measurements that he told me, but basically a little bit bigger than a closet. 24 hours a day, like a cold dungeon. I told him, I said, that's terrible. And I says, well, it's a good thing. And I took it for granted he was a Christian because the fellow in the apartment was a Christian, and that's why he called me over so I get blessed by this testimony. And I said, well, it's a good thing you knew the Lord. He just, boy, that's great. The faithfulness of the Lord took you all the way through it. And he looked at me and goes, I'm not a Christian. I said, really? I said, how long were you like that? Over 2 years. So I says, okay, so you're not a Christian, so you must have had some kind of positive thinking. You must have something going for you to cope with the situation. What was it? He says, no, nothing. Didn't practice anything. It's just realizing that people can put you in a little box with bars on it. They have limited your movement, but they can't take you. See? You're free. Even if they tie you up to a wooden stake so that you physically can't move, they haven't taken your soul. You're still free. You're just limited in your physical movement. I thought, wow, this is a non-believer living in a communist country, adopting a point of view for their survival, that they can live in a little jail cell with the realization, you can throw me in jail, but you can't take me. You can't take my freedom away. And so I'm looking over at this brother who asked me over to hear these people. I looked at him like, and he's over there going, okay. Think of us. We have Christ in our hearts. Somebody can take you and lock you in a closet. You're there with the Lord. You have everything that you need to be at peace and to experience life inside. People have taken away your physical movement, where you can go, what you can do. They've taken away your physical freedom, but not your spiritual freedom. You're still free. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 7. Don't look out here for your freedom. Look in here for your freedom. And if you were in a very difficult circumstance, rather than grieving over it, thank the Lord He set you free. Because He wants you to be at peace. He wants you to serve Him with your whole heart. And if you're with somebody that's hindering that, He'll probably somewhere along the line pull them away. We're the Lord's free man. Do not become the slaves of men. Amen? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. Help us to understand that side of You that basically says to us in your motives and in your expressions and in the desire of your heart, your expression to us is, I have purchased you. You are mine. And that you want us to be faithful to serve you in every situation and circumstance and condition that you have us in. That even though physically we might not have our freedom, spiritually we do. That we are free to serve you in any way, shape, or form that you choose, because no one can take our relationship with Jesus away from us. No one can stop us from being faithful to Christ. We can only be distracted. Because greater is Christ who is in me than the spirit of Satan that's in the world. Lord, you have purchased us, you own us, we are your servants, we are your slaves, to fulfill that purpose for which we have been created. Help us to be more concerned about serving you in our freedom than we are in becoming slaves of men, both religiously and in circumstances. Help us to concentrate completely, focus on serving you and following you, to experience the peace of Christ and the joy of Christ. That's really the ultimate that you have for us. It isn't laws and rules and regulations. It's that you want our hearts to seek you and to serve you and whatever your will is for our lives. We thank you for that. Thank you for your mercy and grace that relieves us, delivers us, and blesses us because we are your servants. Lord, teach us what it means to be free, and teach us to bless you and to praise you and thank you for the freedom of the truth. Not freedom to do whatever we want to do, but freedom to serve you with our whole hearts. Thank you in Jesus' name.